Okay, guys, B'siata Dishmaya, we are finishing off the book of Bereshit. The book of Emunah, the book of our forefathers, is coming to an end. B'siata Hashem, we're going to dive into the weekly parasha summary. We're in Parashat Vayechi. And again, to remind everybody, we're using a beautiful chumash that actually the English translation will be done very, very soon. And this is a chumash that was made by the father of our Rebbe, Rabbi Yitzchak Abuchatzera. His father, Rav Shimon, put it together and has beautiful summaries and commentary inside. And we're using the Torah Shimon, which is a way to understand the simple meaning of what's going on in the parasha every week. And Mezat Hashem, hopefully, will drop in some gems in this parasha. A very powerful parasha. Vayichi Yaakov beretz Yitzrayim shva esre shana ve'yi yamei Yaakov shne hayav shva shanim ve'arbaim umeat shana. ויקרבו ימי ישראל למות ויקרא לבנו יוסף ויאמר לו אם נא מצאתי חן בעיניך שים נא ידך תחת ירכי ועשית עמדי חסד באמת אל נא תקברני במצרים. יעקב אבינו is coming to pass away. The life of Yaakov Avinu was 147 years, and he was 17 years in Egypt with Yosef. The last 17 years of his life, which 17 is gematria tov, good, and it's, they ask the question, why is it Vayechi Yaakov, Beretz Yisrael? Why is it that his life, when the life of Egypt was 17 years, the rabbis teach us that those were the best years of his life. Yaakov Atzadik, the best years of his life were with all of his children. Together, son, ruling over the whole entire world, blessing and shefa, reunited with his sons. Tonight we're going to learn about that too. What does it mean to have the unity of all the tribes together? And off the bat, we see here that Yaakov Avinu asks that, I don't want to be buried here. I don't want to have to live here for the rest of my eternal life. I want to be rested in Hebron, in Eretz Yisrael, with my forefathers. Don't leave me here. I don't want to be buried here. There's a tzaddik, Rabbi Yaakov Abuchatzera, that usually his ilula falls out on Parashat Vayechi. This year it's a little bit later. It's on the 20th of Tevet with the Rambam, same day as the Rambam. Rabbi Yaakov Abuchatzera is obviously the patriarch and founder of the of all the tzaddikim that we're aware of: Baba Sali, Baba Chaki, Tered Roshenu David, Rabbi David Chai Abuchatzera, Rabbi Meir, Baba Elazar, all these Abuchatzeras, Rabbi Yitzchak. All of them came from the Abir Yaakov, who lived in Morocco. And the Abir Yaakov once wanted to make Aliyah and move to Eretz Yisrael. And on the way to Eretz Yisrael, he stopped in a place called Dimanur, Egypt. Dimanur, Egypt is in the place that we believe is Goshen, where the tribes lived when they were in the land of Egypt. And while he was in Dimanur, he got a clear message that it was time for his neshama to pass. And he was going to pass away in Dimanur, and he had to be buried in Dimanur. Dimanur is close, the closest big city to there is Alexandria. And it's not of the kavod of the tzaddik to be buried in a small village when there's a big city nearby with much more travelers. When Rabbi Yaakov passed away, he told the people that were closest with him that were there, they said, do you guys want the schut of dealing with the tahara, the purification of my body when I pass away? You know, obviously, yes. He said, there's just no, it's in condition that you're going to be taken out of this world. Clean the body, do the burial, and then your time's going to come. It's too much light. Too much light. He knew that this was the case. They signed up for it. They were okay with it. They knew what they were getting themselves into. To be buried next to Rabbi Yaakov, and to be with him in Gan Eden for the rest of your eternal life. So who cares about this world? Wash the body, bury him. Time to go. They buried, they watched the Rabbi Yaakov Abuchatzera passed away, and the people of Alexandria wanted to move him. And they started to move him. And in Egypt, the city, the land where it doesn't rain, right, even now in the winter months, it started to pour rain in Egypt. And they put the aron, the casket down, the coffin down, and the rain stops. They wait a little bit, pick it back up to go to Alexandria. Again, rain. They realize that Tzaddik wanted to be buried in Dimanur. Dimanur is the letters Dimeron, from Meron. It's known that Rabbi Yaakov had a huge connection to the Arizal and to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. And if all of that wasn't enough coincidence, right? Yaakov, Yaakov, Egypt, Egypt, Vayechi, Vayechi, right? Now look at this. If you go inside the 29th verse, which is essentially the second verse of this parasha, the last four words, Al na tikbereni b'mitzrayim. Right? Al na tikbereni b'mitzrayim. Take all of those letters, one after the other, look at this. Ani lo nikbar, I won't be buried. Aval tavo kadosh bo remez nishmati, Yaakov ben Masud, Sadik Raui, Yoresh Mekomi. I won't be buried here, but there will come a holy person. Inside of him is a hint to my neshama. It'll be Yaakov ben Masud, which is his name. Sadik Raui is a fitting tzadik to inherit my place. Yaakov Avinu is saying, I'm not going to be buried here. But one day, there's going to come a tzaddik, and he has a hint of my name, Yaakov. Rabbi Yaakov Abuchatzera had 12 books, like the 12 tribes of Israel. He's fitting, and he has a hint of my soul. He'll come and he'll be buried in Goshen. And to this day, Rabbi Yaakov is buried in Dimanur. So you see already the Torah, how alive it is. Not only that, the tzaddik passes away the same week of the parasha. These things are alive and kicking. We have to just have the emunah and clean our eyes. Like David HaMelech said, Gal enai v'abita niflot mitoratecha. Clean my eyes so I can see the wonders that are inside your Torah. It's out of this world. How you take 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 straight letters in four words that make a perfect hint to an event that happened thousands of years apart. So, we haven't even started our summary yet, we're already 7 minutes in, but just to know what kind of parasha, what kind of Torah we're dealing with in the tzaddikim that we had here. The Torah tells us now about the end of Yaakov's life, which was 17 years. And in general, like we said, his whole entire life was 147 years. In the last year of his life, he felt that he was losing all of his power, and he knew that he won't live a longer life like Abraham and Yitzchak, that the days are coming. And he called to his son Yosef, who was the king and ruler over everything, and he told him about his weakness, and he asked also, Lashbioto, he promised to make an oath, that Yosef will make an oath with him, that after his death, he will be buried outside of the land of Egypt. Why? Because he said, Yaakov said, in the future, there's a few reasons why he didn't. One, that they didn't want him to become Avodah Zarah. For the non-Jews to turn him into an idol and to start to worship him. Because it's known how much blessing he brought with him. And two, that he knew that in the future, all of the land of Egypt will be turned into lice. And he doesn't want that. He doesn't want to be buried in there. So Yaakov asked from Yosef that he should take him and bury him with his forefathers in Marat HaMachpelah, in Hebron. Yosef promises that he's going to do it, and he makes an oath to him. Yaakov asks from Yosef to swear on it, and not because he doesn't believe him, but in order to strengthen the commitment that he has in front of Paro. That Paro won't, you know, hey, listen, your father wanted it, but who cares, he's not here anymore. No, I made an oath. And the oath back in the day actually had a lot of weight to it. Right? The Torah is filled with the meaning of your words and how important your words are. But even the non-Jewish world, everybody in the world, you're a man of your word, right? That's a saying. It's not for nothing. So the second Yosef now makes an oath, not just, oh, it's my father's will and I'm going to try to do it. No, an oath. I'm going to do this. I'm putting my life on it. I'm swearing my life, so to say, in Hashem's name. So Paro later on will respect that. Yaakov bows down to Yosef. Also, the Torah tells us when Yosef is brought into the room, Yaakov sits up in bed. You're sick, you're dying, your son came into the room, why are you sitting up? A king is a king. Hashem commanded or made someone in this world a king. Utmost respect. Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, all of the kings throughout the world, right, in the history of the world, doesn't matter if they were enemies to Israel or good for Israel. All of the tzaddikim honored kings. It's like rich people too. Rich people and kings. God gave a person that much power and influence. You have to respect them. Doesn't matter if they're evil or not. We're not saying to not be a fan to speak good about them or anything like that, but let's say, for example, you're sitting in a room and Kim Jong-un walks into the room, you should stand up. Stand up. He's an extremely powerful person. You're not honoring him, you're honoring God's decision to make that person that powerful. You recognize that God is so present that God made this person in charge of millions of souls and billions of dollars. He must be an important neshama. Doesn't it matter again, good or bad? Nebuchadnezzar got utmost respect. Why? He's a king. This is the Torah. Halacha says you honor a king. We have a special bracha that we make over kings. So we have to know that in Yaakov here too, where it's not the way of a father to stand up for his son and to honor his son. He didn't do it because it was Yosef, his son. He did it because it's Tzafnat Paaner, the king of Egypt right now, walked into my room. Sit up. And it doesn't matter that he was Yosef, his son. He doesn't have an exemption to not honor him because he's his son and he owes him respect. No, he's a king. He's a king. Go ahead.
So if the terrorists that control Hamas...
They're not kings.
No.
They're not kings.
Okay.
Kings is kings. King is extremely about...
Saudi Arabia.
The king of Saudi Arabia, you honor him. The king. We're talking kings, not the flip-flop people here in Palestinians.
Okay.
After Yosef comes back to Egypt and he's told that his father is sick, Yosef takes his two children, Menashe and Ephraim, to his father so they should get a blessing before he passes away. And they tell Yaakov that Yosef has come to visit him. Yaakov sits up in his chair in order to honor the king. And Yaakov starts to talk to Yosef. And he says, Hashem revealed himself to me in the city of Luz, in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me, and Hashem promised me that he will increase my seed and make me fruitful, and will have a lot of children. And he also told me that in the future, said that there's going to come from me another congregation, another people will come out of me more than I already know. And he said it in a language of plural. And Binyamin was the only one that needed to be born. And Binyamin has been born. So everybody's already existing. So who is Hashem talking about that this increase that I'll have? And then I understood that one of the tribes will be split up. And right now, I'm giving you that gift, Yosef. Right? Again, double portion is saved for the firstborn. Firstborn is technically Reuven. We're going to learn that Reuven lost it. He lost that right by messing with the beds. Right? And now Yosef is getting that portion, that double portion, that the tribe of Yosef will become the tribes of Ephraim and Menashe. And so to Hashem gave him a promise that he will give him the land of Eretz Yisrael. And right now I want to give more importance to Menashe and to Ephraim, that they were born to you before I came here to the land of Egypt, like my children Reuven and Shimon. How I see Reuven and Shimon, I see Ephraim and Menashe. Meaning he put those grandchildren on a pedestal like his first two children that were born to him. Meaning they are now worthy to receive a portion in the land of Israel. They are now elevating as grandchildren into actual tribes, so to say, as if they're children. They are amongst the list of 12 groups of people that are deserving of land called on their name in the land of Israel. But the children and the offspring that will be born to you in the future, they're not counted as tribes. Ephraim and Menashe are tribes. If you have more children, Yosef, or if they have children, they're not separate tribes. This is a one-time thing. And here, Yaakov is again talking to Yosef and taking him to another level. And he says, he's asking now for forgiveness, essentially telling him that it's true that I'm asking you now to go and do a lot of hard work in order to take me out of Egypt and to bring me back to the land of Israel. And I know that I didn't do that for your mother. Don't hold it against me. When your mother passed away, I was on the way to Beit Lechem, and I buried her, on the way to Ephrat, right? And I buried her there in Beit Lechem. It's the place where she passed away. And I know you have in your heart something against me that I didn't make an effort, more of an effort to bury her within the city of Beit Lechem, which was close by. right? She was buried on the way to Bethlehem. Didn't even go into the city. And just know that I did that, it was prophecy. I did it according to what Hashem was telling me to do. Why? It's known that Rachel Imenu is buried on the path. Bederich. What does that mean? That so too, when we were being exiled, and when we come back from exile, we're going to see Kever Rachel. All the Jews passed by Kever Rachel, and Kever Rachel was crying. Rachel was crying on the exile of the children. And that chizuk, that help was needed, of that prayer that the children would see in all of the exiles that we're going through, Rachel bochal banea. Rachel is crying for her children in front of Hashem, and Hashem answers his back, Mini etzmech mibechi, stop yourself from crying. Yesh sachar lifulatech. There is reward for all of your doings, for all of your actions. What is the action? Crying for the children. All of those tears, there will be a reward. There will be a positive outcome. So that's why Rachel couldn't be buried inside a city. She had to be on the path. Because once the Jews went into exile, they had to see Rachel Imenu. They had to know Rachel Imenu is there on the path, crying for them and waiting for them to come back. By the way, my first line of duty in the army, in IDF, was 8 months. Every morning I was in Kever Rachel. Every morning I opened up Kever Rachel. Whoever has been to Kever Rachel, you know there's all those walls around and everything. On the other side is Bethlehem, which used to be a big Christian city. After, was obviously a Jewish city, right? It was a Christian city. Now Muslims have taken over there in the West Bank, and Bethlehem has gone from being nearly 70% Christian to being over 80% Muslim. So if we want to talk about who is hurting who, let's mention that statistic. Anyways, side note, on Kever Rachel there's a dome, right? The Kever is the same Kever from back then. It's just there's a building been built around it by Sir Moshe Montefiore, which was a Sephardi developer and lover of Eretz Yisrael, who pumped money into the land of Israel, and he renovated all of the kever of Kever Rachel. On the top, on the dome, on the outside, regular people can't really get there, but being security, I was there. There's two holes on the top of the dome that constantly have a flow of water coming out of them, like tears. Every day of the year. Rain, sleet, snow, it doesn't matter. Summer, the hottest days, there's two holes on the top of the dome that have a stream of water coming out of them. Not logically explainable, no way to explain it. Where's the water coming from? How is it coming up out of the dome and then back down? Nothing makes sense there. There's no water flowing through the building. Very, very weird, but these two tears are constantly there in Kever Rachel. Yaakov sees the children of Yosef and he wants to give them a blessing, but all of a sudden he loses his Shekhinah. He loses the Shekhinah. So Yaakov asks Yosef, Miele, who are these kids? Meaning, where did these children that are not fitting to get bracha come from? That I lost my Shekhinah. I lost the Shekhinah. I lost the ability to bless. Who are these kids that you think you're bringing in front of me to get blessing, and I don't even have the power to bless them now? And Yosef tells him, Elu banai shehashem natan li. These are my children that Hashem gave me. There's many bad things that could be. Yaakov was seeing these tribes that were going to come out. Achav, Menashe, Yeravam ben Navat, all these wicked kings that are not at all deserving of blessing coming out of Yosef. You're going to give a bracha. I can't give a bracha to them. Who are they? Yosef answers, these are the children Hashem gave me. We have to know that as well. And when he said that, that gave back. Right? That was what brought back all the lights to Yaakov, and Yaakov now was able to give the bracha. Why? Hashem gave me them. Even if you're going to have Rishayim, there was many people, right, that thought, that made the calculation, I shouldn't have children, look kind of what kind of world am I bringing my children into? Might as well just get married to the Torah. We have here Amuka, right? Yonatan ben Uziel. That was his mindset. I'm so high and so deep in my Torah, what kind of world would I be bringing my children in? Why would I be a father when I'm this high in Torah? Punished, remembered for all eternity as a place you come to. What do we learn from Yonatan ben Uziel, one of the greatest Talmidei Chachamim ever? He was wrong. That's why everybody comes to pray by there to get chizuk and to get married and to have children. Because till this day, 2,000 years, he's remembered as being the rabbi that made a mistake, that didn't get married, that didn't have children, that didn't think it was that important. Why? Because who knows what's going to be? Who knows what kind of children they're going to be? Who knows what kind of world it's going to be? So too, Yaakov says, who are these kids? Who are these Rishayim that are coming out of you? Yosef's answer, Hashem gave them to me. And that was enough for Yaakov to give bracha. He saw the ketubah, he saw everything, meaning they were all born in kedusha, these are holy children. I did my part, I did everything right, I was holy. Whatever kids come out, that's from Hashem. And they're fitting for blessing. And since that was the case, Yaakov says, bring them closer to me, and I give them bracha. And this was the first aliyah. Second aliyah, Yaakov was so old, he wasn't able to see well. And in order for the blessing to be on the children, on his grandchildren, he asked Yosef to bring them closer to him in order to kiss them, to hug them, so that they'll have, right, kissing and hugs. These are different levels of yichudim that we have, different levels of unification, soul unification that we have. And Yaakov wanted them to be connected and attached, not just, here's a blessing. So he wanted to hug them, he wanted to kiss them. Those actions make much more endearment and they give much more effect on the bracha. Ichabar talks about this as well, that the kissing of the hand of a tzaddik, why do we kiss the hands of tzaddikim, of righteous people? Especially after they give you a bracha. When they give you a blessing, when you kiss their hand, it's like you're saying, emet, I believe in this, I'm sealing it, I'm kissing the hand that the blessing came out of, I'm putting my all into it. Now there's more power for the bracha and for the blessing to work on you and to affect you. The Rav Ichabar, on the day of his bar mitzvah, he met with the Baba Sali, and the Baba Sali gave him 10 minutes of blessings and then told him to kiss his hand 26 times. So you see, there's a lot of depth in here. And so too, Yaakov wanted to bring them closer so that they would get this blessing. And Yaakov says to Yosef, to see you, I didn't think I was going to be able to see you. And now, not only do I see you, Hashem has shown me your children. It's all come together. And after he gives him these kisses and these hugs, Yosef now takes the kids off of the lap, right, of the legs of Yaakov, in order to sit the elder, which is Ephraim, to the right of Yaakov, and the younger one, Menashe, to the left of Yaakov. And that's how he presented them to Yaakov. Ephraim on Yaakov's right, because he's the oldest, and the oldest always goes to the right, and Menashe on the left, because he's the youngest. But Yaakov, he puts his hands out to bless them, and he puts his right hand he switches them, right? He puts the right over Ephraim, which is the youngest, and the left on Menashe is the oldest. And Yaakov did this with complete consciousness, complete awareness. Yaakov gives blessing to Yosef, and after he gives him a bracha, he commanded him, and to the same angel, that the angel was always with him all the time, to bless the children, right? This is what we say all the time in the Ashkenazim say it at night time in Kirat Shema Lamita. Sfaradim, we say this also when we do Tfilat HaDerech. המלאך הגואל אותי מכל רע יברך את הנערים ויקרא בהם שמי בשם אבותיי אברהם יצחק וידגו לרוב בקרב הארץ. There's this angel that's always redeeming me, may he bless this children as well in the name of Abraham and Yitzchak, that they should always be blessed. That's Menashe and Ephraim, and they'll have my name on them and the name of my forefathers Yitzchak and Yaakov should always be on them, and they'll be fruitful and multiply like fish. And Ayin Hara won't be ruling over them at all. Zat Hashem. This is the one of the interesting things as well, that they were blessed with like fish. They should be like fish. Fish are fruitful and multiply, and they don't have Ayin Hara on them. And there's a deeper secret where Vichavar teaches between the difference of gefilte fish and salmon. That gefilte fish was Ephraim, and salmon is like Menashe. Why? Because Ephraim, from the time that Yaakov came to Egypt, Ephraim immediately went to Goshen and sat in the Beit Midrash and learned Torah with Yaakov. They were attached, they were side by side, like Yosef was before he went into exile. But Menashe was with Yosef. And he was, right, he's the Turgeman, he's the translator, he's a politician, he's a minister in Yosef's, right, he's Yosef's right-hand man. Secretary of State, so to say. Or at least the secretary to the head of the state. So he was with him. He was an Egyptian, so to say, right? It's Tzaddik, it's Menashe, son of Yosef, but the way of the world. The way of the world, being in the way of the world, as a Tzaddik, so you're naturally always swimming against the flow of the water. Like the salmon who swims against the flow of the water. And this is Yosef, a Tzaddik, who's in Yesod, he's rooted in Yesod, and it's the work of being here in this world, right? But always connecting everything back up to Hashem, which is against the flow. Everything of the flow of this world is to come down more and more into this world. And the Tzaddik with Menashe is always swimming against it like the salmon. On the other hand, we have the gefilte fish. Gefilte fish is Ephraim, which is a fish that's connected to Halacha, right? I won't dare eat it, Chas v'Shalom. But it's a food that's connected to Halacha. It came from a place of not wanting to pick out bones and things, so they would mince the fish together. No borer. And it's the idea of staying close to Yaakov and staying close to the Torah and not having to swim against the flow, but going with the flow of godliness that comes into the world, going with the flow of the Torah in this world. Dveikut in the level of Tiferet, which is Yaakov. So this is the difference between gefilte fish and salmon, which we can see inside Ephraim and Menashe. This is how Rav Itamar teaches it over. In the third Aliyah, Yaakov, now, right, he put his hands crossed over to give the blessing. Yosef sees this. And Yosef didn't like it. And he tried to move the hands. And he tried to move it from the right hand from Ephraim, who was the younger one, to put it on Menashe, who was the older one. Because he thought his father made a mistake. Again, Yaakov's blind at this point. He can't see properly. Maybe, you know, he's very weak. He's not thinking right. Alzheimer's this. Yaakov knows exactly what he does. Yosef says in his heart, if he gives a blessing without paying attention, right, he doesn't know what he's doing, he switches his hands, then the bracha might not last. Therefore, Yosef asks Yaakov that he should switch his hands and put his right hand, which is the oldest, the main blessing, on Menashe. And Yaakov says, nope, don't want to do it. He says, Yadati bini shemenashe u bechor. I know. He says, my son Yosef, I know Menashe is the bechor. I know he's the firstborn. And he's going to become a huge nation. But his younger son Ephraim, he's going to be greater than him. Since in the future, Yoshua binun is going to come out of him. Yoshua binun is the prophet that takes over after Moshe Rabbeinu, becomes the Melech Mashiach, and brings Am Yisrael into Eretz Yisrael. Yoshua, because of him alone, it's fitting that Ephraim gets the bracha over Menashe. The fact that he's going to have the Mashiach that brings Am Yisrael into Eretz Yisrael, that's already a schut that makes him outweigh his older brother. And his children will rule over the world. That's what it says. Yaakov blesses his grandchildren and he says to them, every single one of Am Yisrael that wants to bless their children, they're going to do it in your names. Hashem yishave otcha l'Ephraim u'Menashe. May Hashem, this is how we bless our children, right? We bless our boys. May Hashem make you like Ephraim and Menashe. Why? Brothers that were different, that had different paths, but were madly in love with each other. It's the biggest blessing you could give your son, is to be like them. There's many tzaddikim that they could be like, that you could bless them. But brothers that have love, that understand we're not the same. We have different paths. One's in business and politics, this world, the other one's in Torah all day long, madly in love with each other. Utmost respect. That's the bracha that we want to give. And Yaakov says, may they be like Ephraim and Menashe. Ephraim's the youngest one. Right? It's meant to be Menashe and Ephraim. But no. Ephraim is going to be bigger in inheritance, in outcome, in everything. Yaakov turns to Yosef and says, that's it. I'm at my end. I'm going to pass away. And I give you a blessing too, that Hashem will be with you. And He will bring all of you back to the land of Israel, the land of your forefathers. And since you've done so much to deal with my burial, I'm giving you a portion more than the rest of your brothers. A part that I took away from the Emori with my tefillah, with my bakasha, with my bow and with my prayer. Yaakov was able to take away from the Emori. To take away from the Emori is essentially Esav, right? And that's the city of Shechem. Shechem belongs to Yosef, and Yosef will be buried in Shechem. Right? The Emori was a nation that was here, the Amori, the Chiti, the Chivi, the Yevusi, all these different seven Canaanite nations that were here. Yaakov with his sword and prayer, with his requests and his prayers. He took that part away from the Amori and now he gave it to Yosef. It's known, by the way, it's not Stam. This week's now we're reading about Yosef. The IDF finally now gave permission and approval that you're able to visit Kevin Yosef in the daytime. Not just at night. Up until now, it's only been nighttime missions with high security and everything. So the high security is still going to stay there. It's still going to be a mission, but it's going to be daytime access now. And if we start to go into Shechem, this is a big, 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 big sign of Geula. Why? Shechem is the most problematic place in all of the land of Israel. From the beginning until now, the worst terrorists are in Hebron and Shechem. Shechem, though, is like this super problematic place, and that's why Yosef got it. Yosef hu amashbir. Yosef is the one that's going to be able to break down all these klipas and to get it back, to get it back, mamash. There you go, nachon. Technically, you're right. Yechezkel, you're making a good point. Who's Yosef's wife? Osnat. Where did Osnat come from? When Hamor raped Dinah. So technically, Osnat comes from Shechem. Shechem was the father of Hamor. It's our land, all sides, no matter how you look at it. It's a land that Yaakov bought. It's not Stam. It's acquired. It's ours. Bezat Hashem, we'll get it back properly, fully. Take full use of it. And Yosef HaTzadik, Bezchut Yosef HaTzadik, Ephraim U'Menashe. In the Zchut of those three Tzadikim, we're going to have a full conquering of the land of Israel. Bezat Hashem. Fourth Aliyah. Yaakov, before he passes away, calls to all of his children, all of the tribes, and they all come, and he wants to reveal to them, what is the day of the Geula? When is Mashiach coming? And immediately, right? All of a sudden, he lost his Shekhinah. He lost again the ability, he lost prophecy, he lost everything he knew. What did he want to tell them? What's going to be in the end? What is the reward for the Tzadikim? What is the punishment for the Rishayim? Who's above, who's down, when is it going to happen? He wanted to tell them the exact date, right? The exact date. He says, I'll tell you what's going to happen to you in the end of days. He's telling the whole entire story of the Geula. And they all came to hear what their father's going to say. Shum. And he loses it. And he loses it to the point that he starts now to make claims against Am Yisrael. Starts to talk bad about the three first tribes and all of their problems. Why? Because this is the sin of Dchitkat Aketz, pushing the end, right? Pushing too much to get to the outcome of something before its proper time. This is a sin in the Torah, Dchitkat Aketz. This is why Satmer, Chabad, Breslev, all the different Hasidic branches and many others, according to Ketubot, Kuf, Yud, Aleph in the Gemara, hold that it's forbidden to come to the land of Israel and to make a government and to make Aliyah and to push the redemption, to push the Geula. There's three times in Shir HaShirim that Hashem says, Ishbati etchem benot Yerushalayim. I made an oath with you, the daughters of Jerusalem. Im teyu, im toru et ahava ad shetichpat. Do not dare arouse my love for you until I desire. What is arousing the love? The Gemara says, coming to the land of Israel. If all the Jews massively made Aliyah and lived in the land of Israel, we would cause Hashem to fall in love with us too much. He wouldn't be able to hold it back. He would have to bring the redemption. But Hashem runs the world. And Hashem is meant to reveal when the time of redemption is. And it is a sin in the Torah to push that time. Questions what that means in our generation already. Should we be pushing the time or not? Classically, I'm going off classically, I'm not putting my opinion. Classically in Torah, this is a sin, and this is why Yaakov lost his Ruach HaKodesh. He lost it because of pushing too much to reveal it. What's another example of this? And this is exactly why he starts to go off. Ruven Bechori Ata Kochi Bereshit Oni Yeter Seh VeYeter Az Pachaz Kamayim. He starts to give all these blessings to the 12 tribes, right? And telling them about themselves. And the first thing he says, Ruven, you move too quickly. You do things without thinking too much. What did Reuven do? Why did he lose the firstborn rights? He wanted to take care of his mother. That's it. Rachel passed away. Leah's the main mother now. Leah's in charge. So what did he do? That night, Yaakov had four wives, right? And he would go from tent to tent to tent. That night he was meant to be with Bilhah, the maidservant of Rachel. And what did Reuven go and do? He switched the bed and put it with Leah. for that, essentially causing Yaakov to be confused, which potentially spill seed and mess with the bed, gama brit, all these horrible things, messing with the tzaddik. Why were you doing that? Leah will become the main wife. Rachel passed away, of course. Who's going to become the maidservants of her or her? Obviously her. Let it happen in its time. Who are you not to get involved in things, processes that are above you? So what was Reuven's sin? Got the kids. Pushing the end too quickly. What is Yaakov coming to do now? Tell him about the end of times. What's going to be? It's a sin to do this. In our life too, we have to know this. Sometimes Hashem closes the door on you. He doesn't want it to happen right now. And you think, no, I haven't prayed enough. I haven't made it happen enough. And now I'm going to tear the heavens and push and push and push and push. If Hashem gives you that thing, after clearly showing you the answer is no for now, and you push and push in tefillah and then you get it, you're going to regret ever praying for that thing. Ever praying for that thing. And I'm sure some of us have experienced this in our lives. Where we push, Hashem will listen to you. Hashem will listen. Hashem will give it to you. Because you push and you're begging, you want to make it happen? You want Geula now on your conditions, how you see it? That's not what Hashem has planned for you. Hashem has Geula, full Geula with no exile after it planned for you. If you push, you might have a Geula with exile after it. So we have to be conscious of this. We have to be aware of this. Even if it's not the case now, and we should be screaming for Mashiach, right? Even if that's the case, we have to know Torah. And in Torah, there is an idea of speeding and hasting the Geula ahead of its time in an improper way, which translated oftentimes in our life to many different things that we try to get to results or outcomes in an improper way. Pushing it ahead of the time that it should be. Making it happen beyond the limits of and expectations of Hashem's planning. Because we see it needs to happen now. And this is a big problem. A big problem we have to be aware of. So he lost the Shekhinah. And he starts to tell them completely different things about, instead of the revelation of the end of days. He starts to go off into completely different things. Yaakov says to all of the children, come down at the end of the bed to hear from the father the proper path that you should go for the rest of your days. And this is the path that will make us Bnei Yisrael, the children of Israel. That we go down the path of Israel, we also need to be the children of Israel. And then you won't lose all of the good that is promised you in the future to come if you stay on this path. So Yaakov turns to Reuven and he says, Reuven, you're my firstborn. You were all of my might, all of my power. By the way, it says, Reshit Oni, you were the beginning of my power. What does that mean? Yaakov didn't ever spill seed. And the first seed that came out of him was at 84 years old and it became Reuven. You were the first opening of my seed. That's how Yaakov talks about it. Meaning, nothing ever came out before Reuven. The first seed that came out of Yaakov was Reuven. That's the level of purity and Kedusha that he was. The tzaddikim are complete. They're not like us, right? What other man do we know that can go 84 years? Our ages combined nearly is 84 and it's not, right? So we have to understand that. We just had a conversation here before, the shir. The tzaddikim, there are certain tzaddikim, it's true. The Gemara tells us no one ever lived in this world without sinning. There were a few people that never sinned. Binyamin was one of them, right? But even if those tzaddikim did sin, it's not to say that they intentionally sinned, God forbid. Person went to sleep without doing something or forgot something or distracted. Their sins were mistakes, always, right? Yaakov here on this level, we're seeing that until 84 years old, not even a mistake was happened. Nothing. Pure. And he tells him, you were my everything, Reuven. It was fitting for you to be more important than all of your brothers and to receive the complete bichorah, the full firstborn rights. In the end, was given to Yosef. And even the kingship that was given to Yehuda, it was meant to be given to you. And even the kehuna, the priesthood that was given to Levi, was fitting to give to you. And what happened that you lost all of those blessings? Firstborn, kingship, and priesthood. This was your agile and your quickness to show your anger and your lack of appreciation, your lack of happiness, with such speed, like water that's flowing down a river. What was the pachas? What was the thing that you did? What was the action that you did without thinking, that you did it so quickly? Maaseh Reuven beParashat Vayishlach. What happened with Reuven in Parashat Vayishlach, in the 35th chapter, in the 22nd verse, that he went as soon as Rachel passed away, and he mixed up his father's beds, and by way of that, he defiled the place of the Shekhinah, that the Shekhinah always rested on the bed of Yaakov, and now Yaakov tells Reuven, "You lost all of that. Why?" Like we talked about before, there's a time, a place for everything. Let the masters be the masters. Us as the little ones, let us stay the little ones. Let us stay children. Reuven was a giant tzaddik at that time. Don't think that he was wrong. He didn't intentionally sin. Even here, the sin of Reuven, what was it? I see that the way of Hashem should be this way, so I'm trying to do the will of Hashem. No, sin. He was trying to do a mitzvah. He had no negative thoughts in his mind for a second. Let the tzaddikim rule the world and let them make the decisions. And now Yaakov turns to Shimon and Levi and he calls them Achim Giborim, mighty brothers. That in one strategy, they were able to kill all of Shechem because of what they did to their sister. And also too, in one advice, one strategy, one sit down, they had a whole entire plan of how to get rid of Yosef. And they took this art of killing from Esav, their uncle. Where did they get all of this power to do it? Right? We also have this saying that the children come out looking like the uncle, like the brother of the kala. It's a thing that we have to know. Check your wife, check her brother. How do you check a wife? Check her family. See your siblings. Her siblings might tell you how your children are going to come out. So too, one of the siblings, one of Yaakov himself was Esav. They knew of him. And the art of killing, the art of fighting also came from there. Yaakov didn't have it, right? He had it himself in spirituality, but the actual fighting. So Yaakov prays that his name won't be mentioned in what's going to happen with Zimri ben Salu. Zimri ben Salu is what happens with Pinchas and the sleeping with the Midianite women and everything. That was all from Shevet Shimon. And when you look in the Torah, when we get there later, you're going to be able to see that Yaakov, the whole, right, Zimri ben Salu, and it goes back to see, show you where he came from, but Yaakov's name is not mentioned there. Because he wanted to take my name away from that. I see it happening, I don't want to be part of that in the Torah. And he also prays that his name won't be mentioned in Korach, which is the same thing, right? And Korach comes from the tribe of Levi. Also, his name is mentioned there and it goes back, and he doesn't want to be mentioned there in the tribes, in such bad happenings. Because of their anger, because of their actions that they did, Shimon and Levi, they killed the people of Shechem, Hamor and Shechem, and they didn't ask Yaakov first if that's what they should do, right? They were quick to act. They didn't ask the tzaddik, their father, what they should do. They went and they just did it. And they also wanted to uproot Yosef, Shemashul Asar Al Yedei Shemachu Oto LeMitzrayim, right? They wanted to get rid of him and sell him to the Egyptians. And Yaakov continues to rebuke them about everything they did to Shechem and to Yosef. And he says in his heart, if I leave you guys together, no one will be able to rule in front of you. No one will be able to be a leader in front of you. Therefore, I'm going to separate you guys. I'm going to give one portion to Shimon, and one portion to Yehuda. And the rest I'm going to separate between the rest of the tribes. Meaning, Shimon, where was his rule? Where was his land? A big portion of it in Yehuda. He didn't get his own land. He was landlocked inside Yehuda. Right? Imagine, take a region of Israel, all a box, let's say, it's called Yehuda. Where's Shimon's lot of land? Where's Shimon's box? Inside Yehuda. He gets surrounded by Yehuda on all sides, and the rest of the tribe of Shimon, where is it? Spread out amongst the rest of the tribes. Why? So that Shimon should never be completely together. They're too powerful. Too powerful. Who came from Shimon, by the way? Shimshon. Shimshon HaGibor. He's from Dan and Yehuda. And he has also ties to this power of Shimon. A lot of deep things. Shevet Levi kulo echalek ben ha-shvatim. The tribe of Levi was separated amongst all of the tribes, right? Because they don't get a portion of land. They're the priests, opposite of the Egyptians that we learned about. Yaakov turns to Yehuda and he says, Yehuda, you're the one that admitted when you'd messed up with Tamar. You made a mistake there. You admitted it with such courage and bravery. And you said, she's righteous. She's the one telling the truth. Therefore, all of your brothers will give gratitude and awareness and recognition to you. And you will rule over all of your haters. And everybody will first come to give you peace and to say hello to you. Meaning Yehuda is a king that people go out of their way to respect and honor him. And it's you that I'm calling like an Ariyeh, right? Each of these tribes here, as Yaakov is giving them a blessing, he's telling them the kind of animals that they're aligned with. And Yehuda is aligned with the lion. The lion of Judah, as we know in the world. And it's you that I thought were the one that went after Yosef. The lion, why the lion? It was a cruel animal that came after Yosef, right? The clothing that they saw and he was attacked. The land of Israel used to be filled with lions. Lions and bears used to walk through here in the land of Israel. So why is he the lion? He's the lion that I thought went after Yosef, your brother, like a lion. But you removed yourself from all of the fears of that when you said that you're going to make sure that Yosef comes back, right? What are we going to get out of Yosef dying? Yosef realized that, well, there's no outcome here, there's no positive outcome here. Yehuda said, sorry, what are we going to get out of it? There's no positive outcome here. And also, you wanted to burn Tamar, right? The punishment of a woman that was a zonah, is srifa, is death by burning. What is death by burning, by the way? They used to hire heating up molten metals and pour it down a person's throat. That's what death by srifa, burning, was. If skila, srifa, henik, veheret, right? One was stoning. What is stoning? They take you to a two-story building, push you off of the roof. If you didn't die from that, they would throw a boulder after you to crush you. Srifa was pouring this hot molten lava down your throat. Hereg was getting chopped either your head off or they would slice you in half with a sword. And henik, strangulation, was hanging. So Tamar was meant to be burnt. And when you saw all of the signs, you weren't embarrassed to admit that you were the one, that you're the one, the guilty, not her, and she's okay. Therefore, you will be ruling over all of the kings, and no one can pick up their head against you. Meaning, one day there's going to be Melech Mashiach. He's going to be the king that no king will ever come against. And he's going to rule over the whole entire world. And it won't, the Lo Yasur Shevet Mi Yehuda. Yehuda will always be the tribal leaders, will always be the kings. Yehuda is always meant to be in power. They're the leaders of the nation of Israel. And the promise from Yaakov that the leaders of the nation of Israel will always be Yehuda. When's the one exception we had? The Hashmonaim. The Hasmoneans in the time of Hanukkah that they took over. What tribe were they from? They were Levites. Kohens. They're Kohanim. They're Levites. They're not meant to be kings. But even a Jew that's not meant to be a king, it's better to be a king in the land of Israel than a non-Jew. All the scribes are going to become from Yehuda as well, and we won't stop teaching and writing until the coming of Melech Mashiach. And Melech Mashiach, the King Mashiach, that's meant to come out of the house of Yehuda, he will build all of these eichalot, the tzaddikim, all of these chambers for the tzaddikim, and they will all keep the Torah. And Yaakov makes a mashal, compares the land of the nation of Israel to Geffen, to a vine of grapes, that our garments will be like those of the color of wine, and Yain, the wine in your land, will be so good and so red that when you drink wine in the land of Israel, it's going to be so red that your eyes will turn red. That's a bracha that we got. And your teeth will be white like milk. Yaakov blesses Zvulun, that he will live on the beach, on the coast, right? Nice coastal properties, Zvulun Gat. And he'll get a lot of ships, and he'll have ports, and they'll bring in all of the merchandise that we need. They'll be the sea merchants, so to say. They go from port to port, and you will provide all of the sustenance for Issachar, your brother, that he will be learning Torah all day long. And this goes back to the ancient pact that people we have in the Jewish people of Issachar and Zvulun. And here I'm going to say thank you to everybody that has decided to make a pact with me, Issachar and Zvulun. May Hashem bless you. And just know that you get rewarded for all of the learning that goes on in this building, all of the learning that goes on online, all of the souls that are affected throughout the whole entire world. You get a portion in that. Why? You are all the Zvulun, the people that help to support this, and anybody else there. If you know a person that you enjoy getting Torah from them, or you know that they're doing holy things, and they learn Torah on a high level, and they pray, or at least higher than you, right? And you want to support them now with your money because you're working, so then you make monthly contributions towards them, they learn with you in mind, you get a portion in their world to come, they get a portion in your world, this world, right? And it's a beautiful cycle that's been going on for thousands of years, straight out of the Torah. Zvulun would go and work. By the way, when they weren't working, they were in the Beit Midrash with Issachar. It's not that they were, you know, full-time business. Every single Jew is full-time Torah and mitzvot. And sometimes we have to do business. So Zvulun, they had to do business. And when they'd come back and they'd stop from their journeys, they would sit and learn with Issachar, and they would support him. And all of his expenses, all of Issachar, all they did was sit and learn Torah. They did not work. Pure Torah, and Zvulun was working all the time to support them. And by way of that support, they got their portion in the world to come. It's coming to show us too the yichud, the unity that we have between the souls of Israel. That the people learning and the people working are both connected. They might even be equal. And it's even fair to say maybe that Zvulun has a higher portion than Issachar. He's also working, he's also supporting Torah, he's also learning Torah and doing mitzvot. He's complete on all sides. And he takes from his own work, that his own effort and his own blessing, and gives it away to the Torah. It's a big, big, big thing that is worthy of praise, and more people need to know about it. More people need to know about it. Mamash. So, again, putting it out there, if anybody wants to do Issachar and Zvulun, reach out to a person that you're connected to, that you want to support, and you appreciate them, and give towards them. Give towards them. Buy your portion in the world to come. Not all of us were blessed with the ability to sit and learn Torah. Not for an hour a day, not for a couple hours a day. But there's those in the world that were, that Hashem wants them doing that. To sit down and to learn, and to do it on a high level, and to not be so much engaged in this world. How are they meant to exist? Issachar and Zvulun is one of the most blessed ways we have. So it's a good thing. We want to continue Torah learning in Am Yisrael. And it's an important thing to support this. Bezat Hashem. So the borders will be up until Sidon. Sidon again is Lebanon, teaching us that South Lebanon is North Israel. Right? That's Eretz Yisrael. And anytime we go inside there, we should be going inside there with the mindset of reconquering our land. Because like we see here, Issachar and Zvulun and their land went all the way to Sidon, all the way into the heart of Lebanon, not just South Lebanon. Yaakov mamshil et Issachar lechamor. Yaakov says that Issachar is like a chamor, like a donkey that has strong bones, that they're able to carry a lot, and they still go without stopping day and night, right? And they don't ever sleep at home. And when he wants to rest, just rest a little bit between, right, on the side. It just takes a little bit of a nap. So Issachar, he'll have the ability to, what does this all mean? We just said he's sitting learning Torah all day long, so why does he have to be able to tolerate so much weight and so much work? That's Issachar. You gotta learn day and night. You have to be able to tolerate the yoke of the Torah that's on your neck, to learn Torah day and night. And even when you want to rest, where do you rest? In the Beit Midrash. You don't even go home to do, you rest all the time. When you need to rest, you rest inside the Beit Midrash to maximize your time and to take advantage of your time. Issachar needs to be in Torah day and night. And by way of that Torah learning, your land will be blessed and will be good, and it'll give you fruit and blessing. And when you receive on yourself the ol, the yoke of the Torah, you will be able to be the posek alacha, the person that decides alacha and rules alacha for all of your brothers. and your brothers will give you now blessings in order to honor you and to honor your Torah. Right? If you want more on this, second chapter, second book of Likutei Moran, second Torah, the Torah of Yemei Chanukah, the days of Chanukah. And there Reb Nachman talks about Tamche Oraita, the supporters of the Torah, how essentially they give money to the people that learn Torah. The people that learn Torah are Mechadesh Alachot, they renew Alachot in the world, meaning ways of applying Torah in your everyday life, whether we're talking regular Alacha or even inner work of meditation and Kabbalistic things. But Achidush, what does Achidush mean in the Torah? It's not just you came up with some idea. There is no new ideas in the Torah. All the ideas pretty much exist. We've been learning it for 2,000 plus years. There can be here and there chidushim. For the most part, what does it mean, chidush? For me, it's new. It's a new novel way for me to connect to Hashem. And when I can apply that in my life, then I have a flow of blood properly and everything makes more sense and I calm down and it goes back. So how did that happen though? Because I took my money, I gave it to the person learning Torah, he gave me back Torah and ways to connect to Hashem in my everyday life. So my money gave me Torah to help my life be healthier. That flow is a healthy flow. And that's the fruits that come out of the blessings of being able to continue to learn. And then being able to be giving ways of connection to the people, they will be appreciative of those ways that you gave them to connect. And in return, they'll give you gifts and money. Yaakov has a prophecy that the tribe of Dan, that one of them will rise up from within the nation and judge the whole entire people. And that was, like we mentioned before, Shimshon HaGibor. Shimshon HaGibor, Shimshon the Mighty. Samson the Nazareth. Right, that's what they call him. He was a Nazir. People don't know, but he was a Nazir. Shimshon, he took an oath to stay connected to Hashem. Didn't drink wine, grapes, raisins, none of that. Pure, long hair, beautiful locks, strength, kedusha, power. One of the most beautiful, amazing stories in the whole entire Tanakh. Very worthy to read again and again and again, the story of Shimshon, the story of Samson. See the power. Also, Shevet Dan is a beautiful thing. And he says that there's going to come this person, Shimshon. He's going to rule over all of the tribes of Israel. And he came from the tribe of Dan. Yaakov says that Dan and Shimshon, that is in the future going to come out of him, is like a snake. Why? When the snake bites the heel of the horse, the horse falls down and his rider falls off. And this is what happened in the days of Shimshon. And in the end, he makes a hint that the Pilishtim, these Philistines, are going to gouge out his eyes, and then he'll pray to Hashem. Zachareni na v'chazkeni, remember me, strengthen me. Achapam azot, just this one time, give me the strength. And in one movement, Shimshon, after he loses his eyes and he's going to get killed, right before he dies, Tamut Nafshim Pilishtin, he says, my soul will go out. I'm going to die with the Philistines. What does that mean? He was inside a huge, 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 huge hall. And he was chained to two pillars. And he prayed out to Hashem, just one time, give me the strength. Just one more time, give me the strength, so I can teach these people a lesson. Shah! And he yanked those pillars, and 3,000 plus Palestinians, amen, died at that moment. Just to teach them a lesson. The strength of one Jew. The strength of one tefillah. So that's Shimshon. Fifth Aliyah. Yaakov has prophecy that the house of God will be people that know how to fight and people that are well versed in war. And they're going to help all of the tribes get into the land of Israel to go through the Jordan River and to win the wars. And when they come back from the war, everybody will go back healthy, complete, right? No one will die. No one will have any problems, any blemishes. It's known that God also stayed outside of the tribe. They stayed in the east bank of the Jordan River. If we want to call one side the west bank, which I'm not opposed to calling the west bank, because there is a river there and there's a bank, and it's the western bank. But that means that the eastern bank also belongs to us. If the west bank belongs to us, then the east bank also belongs to us. And that's where Gad and Menashe and a few of the other tribes were, in the land there, of the sliver of land on the eastern bank of the Jordan River, which the Jordan River is completely within the land of Israel. And he says that he's going to have beautiful land. They wanted to stay there because they were shepherds, and they saw that the land there was very fruitful. They wanted to stay there. And they said that it's going to be Shamen. Asher's land is going to be fat. He's going to be filled with fruit and resources, and he's going to have all of the pinukim shel melech, all of the delicacies that a king is fitting of. They're going to have them in the land of Asher. Go ahead.
Did their land go all the way to the Euphrates, or is that a different thing?
Okay. No. Naphtali compares Yaakov compares Naphtali to Ayala Shlucha. Ayala is a deer, right? And a deer runs extremely, extremely quickly, swiftly. So too, Naphtali was able to run very, very quickly. And he was so fast that he was the one that ran back from Egypt to Yaakov to tell him Yosef's still alive. Also in the Midrash it says that Yehuda, right before Yehuda and Yosef faced off in last week's parasha, Yehuda was thinking that Yosef was a naughty boy and not such a good guy, and he was going to kill him and Paro and all of Egypt. And the Midrash says that Yehuda turns to Naphtali and tells him, go run around Egypt really quick and see how many cities there are, how many markets there are. Meaning Yehuda tells Naphtali, go run around the whole entire land of Egypt really quick and tell me how many cities we have to fight. But who did he tell to go run? Naphtali. Because Naphtali was like the deer that could run quickly. He had this superpower that he was able to run fastly. And we live in the land of Naphtali. Naphtali is also the letters Tefillin. It's all the letters Nafalti, I fell. And here in the land of Israel, the land of Naphtali is this region here of the Galil, of Tzfat, Yer HaKodesh. And the land of Naphtali was blessed also that it would be easy for fruits to grow in. And you know, the best wine in all of the land of Israel comes from the Galil. The Zohar says this, that the best wine in the whole entire land, the whole entire world is from the land of Israel. And the best wine in the land of Israel is from the Galil. And the Galil is Naphtali's land, and it's a land that is ripe for fruits. Yaakov says to Yosef, not only the external beauty that you have, right? You also merit it to internal beauty. And I say that you are like shtilei gefen. You're like vines of grapes that are on the river banks, that they send their roots, right, into the depths of the land there. And that's how they're able to conquer all of the other trees. So too, Yosef, you conquered everything with your wisdom. All of the sorcerers and witchcraft and all the nonsense that's going up in Egypt. And you got to such a level by way of your holiness and your wisdom that they said, Ish Navon Bechacham, that you are the wise one, you are the sage, you are the smartest in the land of Egypt. And you also got external beauty, that you're so beautiful that the girls of Egypt would march out and go to the walls to be able to dance and see and sing in front of you. And all of that was only just to be able to see your beauty. The craziest things are written in the Midrash about how the girls of Egypt used to think about Yosef and how they used to treat him. And suicidal just to be able to see him. Stampedes, stepping on each other, killing each other, just to be able to see Yosef for a second of how beautiful he was. And not only that, you had the intellect and the mind needed to not touch them at all, to not enjoy anything from these girls that are throwing themselves at you, until they made a declaration. Look at this gever, this chassid, this mighty, mighty, pious person that never, ever, ever fell after what he saw with his eyes. And therefore, you merited to have another tribe added just in your honor. From that sanctity, you increased your portion, and now you're from Yosef, you went to Menashe and Ephraim. And your brothers, Potiphar and his wife, they all made your life bitter, extremely bitter. It was within your inner family, within your enemies, everything was against you. Even also all of the sages of Egypt, they spoke Lashon Hara against you in front of Paro. They spoke bad about you in front of Paro. All of that to reduce from your light, to reduce from how holy and how special you are, Yosef. But you had all the ability to answer them, to shoot arrows at them, to fight with them. Everything that they did against you, lashon hara, selling you as a slave, abusing you, putting you in jail, everything that any enemy of you had against you, you had all the ability and all the power to answer back to them. But you decided to sit and to not answer, to not fight, to not get into confrontation. And because of that, Paro declared upon you, "Ein navon v'chacham kamocha." There is no one wiser than you. You got to that level. Why? Because you took it. You went quiet and you didn't fight. And he even put the ring of the king in your hand. And with all of the success, all of the things that you had, you knew it was only because of your forefathers. You knew it was only because of the shepherds of Israel. And all of the help that you got, you knew it was from Hashem. And since Hashem was with you, and you didn't listen to the wife of Potiphar to sin with her, therefore you received all the blessings from the heavens and all the blessings of the land and all of the blessings from your forefathers and from us as your parents. And Yaakov gives the blessing to Yosef and says to him, all the blessings that Hashem gave me, now they're going to be all for you. More than the blessings that my parents gave me, I'm going to give you. Because Hashem blessed me without any limits, right? Bli meitzarim. Yaakov is blessed a nachala lelo meitzarim, with a portion that has no limitations to it, no end to it. That was the blessing that Hashem gave Yaakov. That's more than the blessing that his own parents gave him. No limits. That was the blessing that he gave, and now he's passing that over to Yosef as well. And that essentially means that now that light will be spread out to the four corners of the world, to the Ma'arav, Mizrach, Tzafona, Negba, Yama, Vakedma, all of the directions. What wasn't said to Avram and Yitzchak, they were meant to be here in the land of Israel, right? But now it's already going that these brachot of no limitations, of no borders, just complete expansion. And all of that, Yaakov gives over to Yosef. That's the end of the fifth aliyah. In the sixth aliyah, Binyamin is compared to a wolf that does its hunting in the morning and spreads out all of the blessing at night. That's how wolves do it. And the intention here is that the tribe of Binyamin will be strong like a wolf, and in his portion there will be built the temple, and all the Kohanim will serve there in the morning, and in the afternoon they will do sacrifices, right? Morning and afternoon, Shacharit Mincha, the Tamid offerings that we have, and in the end and at the night, what's left of all the Korbanot, it's given over to everybody else. Everybody receives their portion, right? The Kohanim come first, and then all the what's left over from the sacrifices is given to the people. Same thing with the wolves. And these are the 12 tribes. And this is what their father said to them. Everyone according to what they needed. Everyone received their blessing from their father Yaakov. And even though a lot of what was said in these blessings, it seems more like rebuke than it does a blessing, the Torah tells us that Yaakov blessed them person by person, son by son, individually. And Yaakov commands his children that are now in front of him and around him. He says, I'm going to pass away from this world. Please bury me in Hebron and Ma'arat HaMachpelah with my forefathers. And he emphasizes and makes it a point. This is Ma'arat HaMachpelah, that's in the land of Canaan, that Avraham, my grandfather, bought it from Ephron. And there, the generations that came before me are buried. It's exactly which field to go to. Right? The whole history of the field, that there's no mistake. So no one here has any ability to decide which, you know, maybe our father was talking about this cave. Maybe he wanted to be there. You know, he said he wanted to be in the land of Israel, the land of his forefathers, but no. Hebron, Ma'arat HaMachpelah, inside the cave where Avram bought from Ephron with this money. These are the generations that are buried there. Exactly there, that's where I want to be buried. And Yaakov continues and says, that's where they buried Avraham and Sarah. That's where they buried Yitzchak and Rivka, and that's where I buried Leah. And Avraham, my grandfather, he buried that land and the cave that's inside it from the children of Chet. And when he finishes his words, Yaakov passes away to his Beit Olamo, to his eternal life, and he's gathered into his forefathers. Yosef falls down on his face and cries and kisses him. And Yosef now commands all of his servants and all of the doctors that they should mummify him, right, and pump him up with all these different types of what we call embalming, right, of all these different oils that he should do. And this is what they did. Jews don't do this classically. We don't do this embalming and all this, right, mummification and all these things. But what was the case? He has to travel now. He's going to have to be buried in Egypt for a few days until they prepare, and then exhumed and brought to the land of Egypt, and brought to the land of Israel. So in order for the body to stay preserved, Yosef commands that all of this should be done to it. And for 40 days, they were in this process of embalming Yaakov's body. And for 30 days, within those 40 days, 30 days, they were, all of Egypt was mourning the passing of Yaakov. So in total, we got 70 days of mourning the passing of Yaakov. From the time that Yaakov reached the land of Egypt, there was immense blessing there. Immense blessing. Again, the famine that Pharaoh dreamed about, and Yosef told him what was going to be, the famine, it was meant to be 7 years. How long did it actually last? 2 years. It stopped immediately as Yaakov stepped foot inside Egypt. So everybody knew who Yaakov was. Everybody in Egypt appreciated Yaakov and his family. So now the whole entire nation was mourning him for 70 days. And the Nile increased in that time. And everything went good once he stepped foot inside of Egypt. This is known also. There's a story I always remember when we get to this of the Chafetz Chaim, Rabbi Yisrael Meir. The Chafetz Chaim in Poland, he had a neighbor that once like made the road very, very muddy and blocked it off so that the Chafetz Chaim would have to go through his field in order to get to where he needed to go. And if the Chafetz Chaim goes through his field would get blessing. Even the non-Jews in Poland, 100 plus years ago, understood this idea that if a tzaddik walks through your land, you get blessing. Even more so, why do we not understand as Jews how much we need the tzaddikim, how much we need to connect him? The whole world is seeing it. 70 days they cried for a Jew that passed away. Egyptians! What does it say about the tzaddikim that we're blessed to have? We have to connect to them, we have to know that we have this chut, we have this ability to spend more time to them, to support them, to do whatever we can, to read their books, to follow their advice. And now Yosef is mourning, and he's wearing sackcloth, and you're not able to come to the king when you're in mourning, wearing mourning's clothing. So Yosef speaks with the house of Paro at the end of the days of crying, and he asks, and he says to Paro the following words. He says, my father made me take an oath before he passed away that I will bury him in the land of Canaan, in a place that our grandfather bought. And right now, my desire is to go to the land of Canaan and to bury him there, and I'll come right back to Egypt afterwards. Paro gives his agreement and says to Yosef, go and bury your father like you've made a promise to do. Why did he agree, by the way? It wasn't so simple that he agreed. Yaakov saw it wasn't going to be so simple. Midrash tells us that Yosef got into it with Paro when they started to argue, and he told him, hey, don't forget, you know that one language that I have that you don't have? It's called Lashon HaKodesh, the language that the world was created with, that the Torah was written with. You don't know how to speak it. And the rule in Egypt is that whoever rules the land has to be the smartest person that knows all of the language. So if you don't let me keep my oath, I'm going to let everybody know, and they already love me, and I'll let everybody know I know a language you don't know. And the truth is, Reb Nachman teaches us in Torah 19 that the one language, Lashon HaKodesh, has the ability to destroy and to ruin and to overpower all of the 70 languages of the nations. So we have to know the power of Lashon HaKodesh. But Paro in the end does agree, and he tells Yosef to go up and to bury his father. And all of the servants of Paro also came, and they were part of this levayav, this escorting and this funeral procedure. And all of the elders of Pharaoh's house, all of the elders of Egypt, Yaakov was not a simple person. He's the father of the king, essentially. So everybody's mourning him, all of the house of Yosef and all of the brothers. Everybody came, except for the younger children, right? The younger children, the mothers, they stayed with the flock and everything in Egypt. And there was many chariots and wagons that joined, and it was an immense, immense, immense procession, funeral procession. And they got to the place where all of the kings of Canaan and the tribal leaders of Ishmael, they also came to mourn Yaakov, a big eulogy. And they sat there in the entrance of Canaan for 7 days in mourning. And they called that place Goren Atad. Goren Atad. Since Yosef put there the crown of the kingship on the coffin of Yaakov, and all of the kings and all of the ministers and all of the important people saw there that Yosef was putting his crown off, and so to say crowning Yaakov, they like, you know, take his off and put it on the thing. All of the kings and all of the ministers there also took their crowns off. They also took their crowns off in order to show Yosef that they're with him. So the whole entire place was surrounded by crowns. So it's called Goren, Goren Atad. Atad is also like this, it's a crown, right? Now you have this circle of crowns, essentially. That was the place where they mourned Yaakov in the entrance of the land of Egypt, in the land of Israel. And when the people of the land saw this mourning at Goren Atad, they called it Evel Mitzrayim, the mourning of Egypt. Because they saw all of the most honorable people of Egypt there, taking part in this event. The children of Yaakov alone, without any of the grandchildren, according to the commandment of Yaakov, they take the ark, the coffin, right? And they bury Yaakov in Marat HaMachpelah, which is in Hebron, which is the same field and cave that Avraham bought from Ephron. And after the burial, Yosef and his brothers, they go back to Egypt. And when they're going back to Egypt, they go past the same pit that Yosef was thrown into, way back when. And Yosef comes by the pit and he makes a bracha. Baruch she'asah li nes b'makom hazeh. This is a minhag that we have. You're meant to make a bracha. If you ever have a place in the world where you had a miracle happen to you, when you see that place, you make a blessing. Bless you, Hashem, that in this place I had a miracle happen to me. And now that he did it, the brothers, all of a sudden the alarms go off and they get scared. Whoa, 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 whoa. He's recognizing that there was a miracle that happened here. Maybe now that our father died, he's going to come after us. So Yosef immediately turns to his brothers and he says to them, my father commanded me before he died that I will forgive all of you on your sins and the crimes that you did. Right? And Yosef cries. Sorry, the brothers turn to Yosef and they say, our father commanded us that you should forgive all of us and everything that we did to you. Meaning the brothers now are telling Yosef, we told Yaakov what happened and he said that you have to forgive us. Yosef cries when he hears that. And on top of that, they come all together and they come to ask for forgiveness from Yosef. And they also said that they're willing to be slaves for him. That it's not enough that they're asking for forgiveness. They're also saying, we're willing to serve you. We know we messed up. That's it. We're slaves now. Yosef calms them down and says to them, don't be afraid. What am I? Am I instead of Hashem? I'm here in Hashem's place. There's many thoughts in the man's mind. The advice of Hashem, the strategy of Hashem, when Hashem's plan, that's what's going to happen. And you too, you also thought, you had many plans against me and you thought bad about me. And Hashem thought good for me. And that's why he brought me down here to Egypt. And Hashem also brought me to here so that I will be able to provide sustenance for all of the land. And included in that is the people of the house of Yaakov. So he's telling them, guys, relax. I told you when I first met you again, I have no problem with you. I gave you blessing, gave you Shefa. It didn't matter that our father was alive, but now he passed away. I have no problem with you. It was all from God. It was all from God. Calm down. Seventh Aliyah and last Aliyah, and with this we're nearly done. Yosef continues and says, don't be scared. I'm going to continue to take care of you. I'll continue to take care of your children like I did in the time of our father was alive. And he's trying to console them and speak with them in ways that it's going to be accepted in their heart. Yosef and his family and his father's family, they all stayed there living in Egypt. And at this moment, Yosef is 110 years old. Yosef merits to see the third generation of Ephraim and the second generation of Menashe, and all of them grew up in his house, with him being the leader of the house. And he says to his brothers, "Ine anochi olech lamut. I'm going to die now. Yosef HaTzadik, the son of Yaakov, is going to pass away, and Hashem will remember all of you, and he's going to take you out of the land of Egypt, and he's going to bring you to the land of your forefathers that was promised to you, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov." And he says, you are all going to be slaves here in Egypt. And this is a decree that has to come down. And Hashem waited until now to do it. But don't worry, Hashem is going to remember all of you. But I'm making an agreement right now with all of you. When you get out of Egypt, finally, when the exile is over and you get out of Egypt, take my bones out of here. Get me out of here. I want to go to Eretz Yisrael. I want to be buried there. Yosef passes away at 110 years old. The doctors also come and do this mummification to him, right? And all different types of oils and embalming and everything. And they put him inside a casket, a coffin that was prepared for him. And they bury him in the ground. And this is the Aron Yosef, the ark, the coffin of Yosef that's known throughout generations, that later on, Moshe will come, v'yikach Moshe et atzmot Yosef. Moshe will come and take the bones, the essence of Yosef when they leave the land of Egypt. Hazak, hazak, benit hazek. We have finished the book of Bereshit. Haslat sefer Bereshit. We finished the book of Bereshit. This is a big blessing. May everybody be blessed. This is the longest summary we had. We had a lot to talk about, and there's so much more here that we couldn't even say. Very, very deep parasha. One thing to go away with as well. Maybe we bring it actually to see it live. I don't know if I'm going to be able to find it, but we'll try our best. We'll try our best. It says in the parasha, In the Me'am Noez, Parashat Vayechi, Amar Lanu Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says, in the time of Tchiyat HaMetim, all of the dead will be resurrected and rise in the city of Tzfat. That there, Melech HaMashiach will show up for the first time. Where is the Mashiach going to show up on the scene for the first time? Tzfat Yer HaKodesh. And from there, everyone will walk together to Jerusalem, and they'll learn the secrets of the Holy Torah. And specifically, in Tzfat, there's a benefit over the rest of the cities of the land of Israel, because it's in such a high and lofty physical elevation and place. Kitzur, Mashiach's coming here. That's it. Mashiach's coming here, guys, that's it. Baruch Hashem. Shabbat Shalom and Baruch. May you all be blessed. Bezat Hashem. With Vayechi Yaakov, to live a good life, Bezat Hashem.